I've currently just reached the age where I'm attending the funerals of people who I know. Apparently I've just hit 50, and I think I'm going to be, rather than attending the funerals of people who are older than me, I'm now attending the funerals of people that I know. I attended one this week in Brisbane. He was one of my groomsmen and died suddenly. And it was good to be there. It was good to be at that funeral. I knew him very well when I was much younger. I've been happily married for a long time now. But we had drifted apart in recent times. So when I attended the funeral and I listened to what was said about him, some of it rang true. Some of it rang true. He absolutely was the life of every party he attended. Some of it rang less true. And I found myself increasingly confused as I listened to the life that was recounted. There was a dissonance. What I knew of him and what was said of him didn't quite match up. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. Yeah, it doesn't. And you go, why is that? Why is that? Is it because we don't want to speak ill of the dead? does grief mean that we only see things in rose-coloured glasses? Perhaps. But it was probably good that I was at that funeral this week, as we're looking at this passage today in John 8. Because I don't know about you, but I'm confused. I'm confused. I read through John, I listened to Sue read that so well, and I didn't know what Jesus was saying from one word to the next. It didn't seem to make any logical sense. It was just kind of random statements of truth and witness, and I don't. Did you get that feeling as well? Yep. And it struck me that that's actually an encouragement. That's actually an encouragement, because it could only be a true recollection of what Jesus said at that time. Because if we do clean things up when we talk about what people have done after they have died, then surely someone would have cleaned this up. This is a mess. And confusion, I think, is actually the point of this passage. Did you hear how many different times and different ways people were confused by what Jesus was saying? Over and over again, Jesus says, even if I testify on my own behalf, verse 14, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. What? What? The Pharisees are only just repeating back to Jesus something that he had earlier said when he fed the 5,000, where he said that if I testify about myself, my witness is not valid. And now he's saying, I am the light of the world. And they're saying, well, where's your evidence? Where's your witness? We're a bit confused. And then he just makes it more confusing. And he starts talking about his father. And in verse 19, they asked him, Where is your father? What is this father that you're talking about? We know where you're from. And we know that your father is dead. How can he be sending you on this mission? He's just a carpenter from the backwoods of Galilee. And then he says, you don't know my father. I'm thinking, well, of course, because he's dead. If you knew me, you would know my... What? Oh. And then he says once more, verse 21, I am going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sin. Three random statements. Where does the sense come from this? And the Jews said, what? Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? And then he says, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am, you will indeed die in your sins. More confusion. Who are you? Who are you? Confusion. And we might think, oh, gee, these Pharisees, they're really slow. We know what Jesus is talking about. We're enlightened. But we're enlightened because we are this side of his death. We are this side of his death. On the other side, it's confusing. John actually says that. Did you hear what he says? Verse 27. He kind of gives you the out, doesn't he? They did not understand that he was telling them about his father. See, we're in the know. I'm just letting you know. I'm wording you up. And yet the disciples, they were just as clueless and just as confused. Because Jesus said the same thing to them on the night he was betrayed. Before he went to the cross, didn't he? He was saying to them, I am going away and you will not be able to follow me. And they go, where are you going? Where are you going that we can't follow you, Lord? It's the same thing. They didn't understand. We are meant to be confused. Now, I could pause here and give you a whole sermon where I explain all of the things that Jesus said here and just go through and fill in all of the blanks in between. And we'd be here until, we'd probably be here until about midday. I could do that. But I won't. Because I think we are supposed to sit with this confusion and just ask the one question. We just have to pick up the one thing Jesus is trying to say. And he's trying to be as clear as he possibly can be. It's getting near the cross. He won't be speaking for very much longer. At the beginning of his ministry, how did Jesus speak? He spoke in parables and riddles and... You had to work really hard to understand what he was saying. It was allusions and metaphors and it was hard. And right now, this is Jesus speaking as plainly as he can. Who are you? And he tells us as plainly as he can. He says it at the very beginning. He said, I am the light of the world. And he said this at the conclusion of the festival. A festival that was lit up with lights. They were maintained perfectly lit in the temple. It was glorious. And at the conclusion, the lights were put out. And then Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the whole world. Those lights were lit. as a testimony, as a witness to the people of Israel and to the world, that when the day of the Lord comes, it would be a day of light and brightness and goodness and life. And Jesus claims that that festival is fulfilled in him. I shared in the Bible study on Thursday night that, and Roger's sighing, he's saying, oh, he's going to go there, he's going to go there. The emphasis in that statement, when he says, I am the light of the world, we hear and try and understand what does he mean by light of the world. But what he actually says, the emphasis is in a different place. And once I understood that in the Greek, I couldn't help but think of Yoda. It's actually a Yoda-like statement. If you hear it as Yoda would say it, he would say, light of the world, I am. Light of the world, I am. The emphasis is on the I am. And throughout the reading, you would have heard that phrase repeated over and over and over again. Clear as a bell. It's a bit hidden in your translation because all the time the translators are trying to add a bit to the end. They keep on saying, I am he, or I am the one who is the witness. I am he who is testifying to. All the way through, Jesus is just ringing the bell. I am, I am, I am. He's telling them as plainly as he can that he is God. And by the end of this sermon series, and I think Jeff has this passage in 2 weeks, they will finally get it. The confusion will lift. And when the confusion lifts, they will lift up something else. They will lift up stones because they will understand what he is saying. But Jesus says, the only time that this confusion will actually lift, the only time when you will actually understand who I am, is when I am lifted up. It's only the cross and the resurrection and the ascension that lifts the veil of confusion on all of these statements. That we still see the confusion is such a strong witness to the truth of these words. It's not cleaned up. We understand who he is because of that event, that death on the cross. He is the perfect witness. What is that witness? We could spend time looking at Isaiah 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. We could look at Isaiah 42 and 43, which we will over the next 2 weeks in the readings. But what we see is that death and grief and darkness are banished by the light of life. Can you hear the language of renewal, the language of creation, through these pronouncements that Jesus made? What are the first words spoken in the Bible? You can say them out loud. Not in the beginning, the first spoken words. Let there be light. Let there be light. What was the consequence of that? And there was light. I know. But if you read that carefully, what was the other consequence of that statement? Darkness. Darkness. Let there be light. And there was light. And God separated the light from the darkness. There was division. When God spoke creation, when God spoke light into the world, there was division and separation. There were sides. And when Jesus stood on the pavement of the temple and said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He was creating division and separation, as well as confusion, as well as confusion. And there's a decision that every single one of us has to make. Do we believe that he is? Do we believe that he is God? I was going to finish with C.S. Lewis and his great trilemma. You all know the trilemma? Yep. Nope. The trilemma. He was talking about people who say, "Well, Jesus is he's a great teacher. We should pay attention to his words. He had good things to say. Wisdom was in his words." And he says, "No, no, no. No, 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 no. Jesus and the things that he said, there are only three conclusions that you can draw from the things that he said. He is either a lunatic." I think the phrase he said, a lunatic who, if we believe what he says, "I am the light of the world, I am the only path to salvation, the way, the truth, and the life, I am one with the Father," then he's either a lunatic and on the same level as someone who stands up and says, "I am a poached egg," or he is a liar and he will be deceiving people beyond comprehension. And next week I think David is going to share about whether Jesus really is a liar. "Your father is the devil, the father of lies." That's the conclusion they drew in this very conversation. He's either a lunatic, a liar, or he is precisely who he says he is. He is the Lord. He is God. And if that is true, there's only one response. There's only one response. But I'm not going to finish with that. I'm not going to finish with that. I'm going to finish with another rather strange statement. We've been talking about the light of the world. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He also said something else, didn't he? Can you remember it in the Sermon on the Mount? What does he say in the Sermon on the Mount? Right after he said, "Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the, blessed are the, blessed are the," what does he say? "Don't light a lamp and hide it under a bushel." What does he say before that? "You are the light of the world." We don't light a lamp and put it under a bushel. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Who's feeling bright today? Who's feeling bright? I would have been brighter. I was wearing a white shirt and white shorts, and I walked into the study and my wife told me to just walk straight back out again and go and get changed. I was too bright today. She's much wiser than I am. She's probably right. But if Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and also says, you are the light of the world, that's a challenge, isn't it? That is a challenge. Let your light, which is his light, shine in this world. And that's Paul's prayer for all believers. How do we let our light shine? What does that mean? Does that mean that we have to go out and constantly preach and witness and just unstoppable all the time? I don't necessarily think that's the case. That'd be as exhausting and a little bit confusing as this whole passage was. But there are little things that we can do that show that we are a light in this world. Paul writes to the Philippians something really simple, and it's something that we should be reflecting on after our Numbers series. He writes to the Philippians and he says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Imagine what a witness that would be if we were a people who didn't grumble and didn't argue. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. That's a simple message, isn't it? Do everything without complaining or grumbling, and you will shine like stars. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you came down into darkness, and that you went up on that hill and you died. And you died to save a people who would take your witness and your light into the world. A people transformed by that light. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, fill us so that we would shine brightly in this dark world.